Now today, as I said, we are continuing this season of joy, this month of joy. And I want to pick up a couple of things from the Bible today to just help us expand our vision of what joy is all about. That joy has life to it, And in the book of Nehemiah, there's a great little story at the end of, in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, that pinpoints that sort of, that celebration of joy that they had in that time. Some of you might know that Nehemiah, the book, is set in the 5th century before Jesus. It's set at a time when the people are in exile in Babylon. They've been taken away. All the people have been taken away. Some have been allowed to come back to Jerusalem. And then Nehemiah, who is like the wine taster for the king, so he gets to choose the wine. He gets to taste it before the king gets it, just in case it's poisoned. I mean, it's quite a risky job, but he seems to be good at it. The king treats him with a lot of favor. And Nehemiah, a Jew, a deported Jew, hears about the fact that Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem, are still flat on the ground. And this disturbs him greatly. And he senses that God has a task for him, a task to get him back to Jerusalem and to start rebuilding the walls, because he fears for the disgrace of his people. He carries the burden of that disgrace, the sadness of it in his life. And so, very tentatively, he asks the king. I mean, it's a big thing for him to dare to ask the king. But the king, King Artaxerxes I, the Persian king, he says, yes, you can go. Now, it must need a lot of resilience and a lot of confidence in God to be able to go and do something like that. And his task was to rebuild these walls. There was a lot of opposition. If you read through the book of Nehemiah, you'll see that. Loads of opposition to him, but he kept strong and confident. His strength was incredible through that particular time. Now, I wanted to test your strength today. Is that okay? How strong are you? I wonder how we could test your strength today. Any ideas how we could test your strength? Maybe we could do press-ups. Could have a little press-up competition here today, or sit-ups, or star jumps, or anything. But instead, you've got a piece of paper, haven't you? So grab your piece of paper. Make sure it's a flat A4, not folded. If you haven't got one, put your hand up. James will get you one. I want to test your strength today, okay? Need a couple of pieces at the back if we've got some more paper. If you're at home watching us, grab a piece of A4 paper and you can join in this as well, okay? So just hold your piece of paper flat, okay? Yeah, if you need a piece of paper, some at the back as well. So I want to see how strong you are. It's a young lady at the front who hasn't got one here as well. Oh, Tom. Okay, so what I want you to do, I want you to tear it in half. So in half, not just a bit of it. So fold it, you know, that way so you get two A5s, and tear it in half, okay? See how strong you are. See if you can tear it in half, okay? This will test your strength today. Okay. When you've done that, put the two pieces on top of each other and show me that you're strong. Everybody done that? Everybody strong enough? Good. Put them on top of each other then. Okay. So put them on top of each other, fold them in half again, and rip them in half. We'll see how strong you are. Some of you might fall out at this point. You know, you're not strong enough to tear it in half. Fantastic. Well, most of you seem to be doing very well. Well done. So we started off with A4, then we had two A5s, and now we've got four A6s. Is that okay? Yeah, makes sense, roughly. Okay, now fold that pile in half and tear them in half again. And then put them on top of each other again. And you should have eight A7s now. Does that come after A6s, A7s? It is that simple, isn't it? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay, so you've now got a pile of eight A7s. So now I want you to fold them in half and tear them in half again. Let's see who's strong enough to get this far. If you are, put them on top of each other. You should have 16 A8s now. Goodness me. And I think you're guessing what comes next, aren't you? 16 A8s, fold them in half, rip them in half, put them on top of each other. Is anybody out now? Some of you are out. Yeah, so you should be. We've got people who have a lot of grip here. We've got some of you who lost your grip a long time ago. And if you can, pile them up, 32 A8s, fold them in half, and see if you can rip them again to create 64 A9s. And if you say you can do it, I think you're telling a fib today. Or you're very strong. We have a winner. We have several winners. Goodness me. I don't want to shake hands with you guys, I have to say. Goodness me, your grip would break my hand. Okay, so how strong are you? So how strong was Nehemiah? If you've done it, try it the next stage. I don't think you'll do it. So here's the next bit of this story. So each family took a bit of the wall and they built their own section until it was completed. And then they rested from their labor. And the people felt settled now because they had the protection back in Jerusalem. And then Ezra, if you can read the book of Ezra as well. In fact, before they put the Bible in its present form, Ezra and Nehemiah was one book, really. But it was separated when the current order was put in. So Ezra stands in a very high place so that everybody can see them. All the people have gathered in that place, men and women, and all those who could understand, the Bible says. They gathered in this great, great square. Ezra stands very high so everybody can see him. And he reads the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible that we have, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He starts reading them aloud, and the people stand there and listen from sunrise to noon. There's no sitting down. They keep standing to listen to the word of God read to them. From sunrise to noon, the Bible says, all the people listened to it. The people stood up and heard it. And then the people responded, not quite with heads, shoulders, knees and toes, but very, very near to that. They lifted their hands and they shouted, Amen, Amen. They bowed down to the ground and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then the Levites went among the people and taught them what the reading had meant and translated it so that they could understand it. And then we read this in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 to 12. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. God's word brings joy. That's where joy begins in our lives. It's that joy that gives us strength in our lives. That's why, you know, we're always encouraged as followers of Jesus to read the Bible. His word brings joy. If you're in the habit of doing that at the beginning of the day, before you start and face anything, you get this joy infusion as you start to read God's word. Some of you, you maybe read it aloud. Maybe if you don't read it aloud, try reading it aloud at home and see the difference it might make. It may not, but see if it makes any difference as you hear it echoing around the room, because God's word brought them joy, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. His word infused in us gives us that sense of strength and purpose that he longs to give to us. You know, they thought the task was finished once the walls were finished. They soon found out it was just beginning, because God had purpose for them now that they were settled in that place. And that purpose starts with God's word, with hearing his word before we do anything else, before we make any decision, before we take a breath. God's word becomes the strength that we need. That's where to find joy. You know, if you're feeling particularly distressed or distraught, dig into God's word. The joy of the Lord, the awareness of his grace, that's the strength that you can find. And I urge you to find his goodness, to find his mercy, to find his grace to give you strength. Now, a couple of you are very strong here. Some of us, we couldn't get very far. Sometimes that's true in life as well, isn't it? But may you find joy in the strength that he gives to you. We're going to have a song now, and it talks about the goodness of God. So if you'd like to stand, we're just going to worship him now, and then I'm going to continue just with his thoughts about joy in a few moments. So let's stand and sing about the goodness of God. Thank you. Please be seated. So here's the goodness of God seen in the face of Jesus. And I want to just turn to Luke chapter 7 this morning and verses 11 to 17. Luke 7, verses 11 to 17. So soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. It's amazing what happens when two things come together and God does something amazing. Now, I'm going to apologize before I start now, okay? I'm going to do some experiments this morning. Is that okay? Now, I haven't done an experiment since I did O-level chemistry. All right? And I did pass it, okay? I did pass O-level chemistry, but I haven't done any since. So you're going to have to bear with me a little bit today in case this experiment doesn't quite work. But let me see. Just hold on a minute. Just talk among yourselves. When Jesus encountered, I can't see through these goggles either, they're very bad. They're all scratched and horrible. It's as if somebody used them before. I don't know who that might be. When Jesus encountered that procession, he was on his way in, they were on their way out. Something amazing happened, didn't it? No one's impressed in the room, by the way. I'm sure you at home were jigging around with joy. Okay, let me try and impress you again. amazing when one thing comes in against another. Jesus, walking into Jerusalem that day, encounters a funeral procession walking out. And something amazing happens in that moment. When Jesus gets involved in something that looks impossible, things change. Can you imagine the transfer of joy that day? The joy of the disciples. They'd just seen Jesus do a miracle. The Roman centurion had just had faith. A Roman centurion had just had incredible faith to believe that Jesus could do something, and Jesus did it. And the joy of that procession must have been immense. And then suddenly they're facing the funeral procession with no joy whatsoever. It's dead. But life is on its way in. Life. Jesus, who said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And so here's life itself. This energy, this power is about to be transferred from him to this dead young boy. When life meets death, something amazing happens. There's an overflow of joy that cannot be contained. There's an overflow of life itself that breathes freshness in not only into that dead young boy, but into the people who are there as well. Joy has a ripple effect among many, many different people that day, because that's the power of the life of Jesus, who brings more than we could ever hope or imagine. Life to the full, overflowing, abundant, excessive, more than we could ever cope with, but that's what he brings. And here is the life of Jesus, the breath of life that comes into us, that breathes into us to bring us hope and joy and a future, and that explosive type of joy that makes a mess but can't fail to impact the people around us as well. Jesus, what did he do? The living word, the source of joy, he stopped in that moment. He took a moment to stop. In spite of all that was going on in his own life, the celebration that was going on, he was going into Jerusalem, he knew what was coming. He stopped in that moment when he saw something that wasn't right. And he went over to that place and he touched this coffin, and life fizzed again. Life burst out in that moment. It fizzed again, and everyone was affected. Luke says in verse 16, they were all filled with awe and praised God. That's the impact of your joy that comes from Jesus in your life as well. And when you receive it, you can't help but give it. It will overflow into the workplaces you're in, into the schools, the colleges, the homes, places where you live, the people that you live with. It will overflow. Because when Jesus comes into a situation, it transforms what is around it with his joy. And that's the amazing thing about Jesus, isn't it? That through his death comes life. Because death couldn't hold him. It wasn't capable of holding him. It had to explode out of that tomb again to bring life wherever he went. And the news, the joy spreads from that moment onwards. And he wants to meet you. He wants to meet you where you are today. It might feel like a funeral procession in your life right now. He wants to meet you there. You might be full of joy. He wants to give you more. You might be confused and uncertain, but he wants to come and give you that certainty of his presence so that you might overflow. The fizz of his joy might explode in you and help others through you as well. That's what happens when life meets death. When life meets something that's gone wrong in our lives, then something significant comes. The joy of the Lord is my strength, because Jesus has overcome. You know, today we're going to take a moment just to eat and drink together in this act of communion. And we're going to invite you forward to come and take it yourself today. There'll be someone who'll serve you the bread, so please take that. But then please take a cup, and if you go back to your seat, eat the bread and hold the cup, and we will drink that together. But this is a moment where death becomes life. We celebrate, yes, the death of Jesus, but also his resurrection and his future promise that he will come again. And so together as his people, then we do that together and we experience his presence and his power at work in us as well. So let's do that today, shall we? And let's find joy in these moments to celebrate who Jesus is and what difference he wants to make into each of our lives today.